Good morning again. For the introduction, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read the first two verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, bless the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So it begins with therefore, and based on what he spoke in the first three chapters, he says, God says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The phrase come short here, it means come late to miss something. Have you ever gone a little bit late so that you missed? A perfect example could be, I have the train ticket or flight ticket, and I go to the train station 60 seconds late, 10 seconds late, 1 second late, or to the airport, and the flight takes off or the train leaves the platform. So I have... You cannot say that I don't have the ticket to go through the journey. I have the ticket, but I missed it. There is a promise remains of entering to his rest, but I have failed to receive it. And the word come short means to lack something. In John chapter 2 verse 3, when Jesus Christ was at the wedding and Mary his mother came to Jesus and said, the wine is over, we lack wine. And imagine if Mary never spoke to Jesus, they would have had the wedding, they would have had the Christ, they would have come short of the wine. Thank God that Mary spoke to Jesus Christ. And they never fell short of the wine. They never failed to appropriate that which was given by God. The word come short means to appreciate or to appropriate something. I failed to appropriate something. In Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, here comes the rich young ruler to Jesus Christ. What is it that I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus Christ says, do this, do this, do this. Yeah, I have been doing everything from the youth. And then Jesus Christ says, you come short of one thing. That's the same word. You lack one thing. You know what is that? Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. This man really came short. For he had many riches and he went home sad. It does not mean that the promise is not there. There is a promise of entering into his rest, but I fail to receive it. There is a ticket, but I did not receive the benefit of the journey. There is Christ, but I don't have the wine. And there is what Christ has told me, but I have not received it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 18. Yesterday we did that Bible study. Solomon says, it is good to have grasped one thing. You got it? At the same time, you have missed the other one. You know why? You don't have the fear of God. Let's fear. Let's have the reverential fear of God. While there is a promise that remains of entering into his rest, let's see to that we don't fail to appropriate it. Let's see to that we don't fail to miss it. Let's see to that we don't lack that. The example that the writer gives in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 is, look at the Old Testament guys, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. They are the better example to us. The good news had been preached to them, and they did not mix faith with it, and it was not profitable to them. They fell short of that. It is not that the good news was not preached to them. It was. And they failed to appropriate it. And I want to illustrate these two verses through the story that John records in John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. We will read the first 9 verses and then we'll have a few points mentioned and finish the introduction. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem for a particular reason. When Jesus Christ does something and he has a reason, cause, and also plan and the purpose of the Father in his will. And Jesus Christ is going. And the verse says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. Underline that word, phrase, 5 porticos. We will talk about it. The word Bethesda, how do you pronounce? Bethesda, meaning mercy, a house of mercy. Have you ever seen a pool of mercy? Right? And it has 5 porticos, 5 porches around the pool. In this lay a multitude. Multitude is quite a good group of people, right? Multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord, the mercy angel, went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, steps into it, whatever the diseases may be, they will be healed. A certain man was there who had been 38 years, let's underline that phrase. In his sickness, when Jesus saw him lying there, and Christ knew, let's underline that word. He had been there long time in that condition. Jesus Christ is saying to him, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, I will help you to take you to the water now. He never said that. Did you notice that? Come, I'm going to sit with you. Let's wait when the water is going to be stirred up. Jesus never said that. And Jesus says, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was that day, which was Sabbath day. The first point in this passage is, there is God's provision and there is man's porches. What is God's provision? Christ himself is standing there. And you have got 5 porches. These porches will never be built if it is not for the pool. And no gentleman, no architect, no civil engineer in his right mind will build the porches 5, 6, 7 if it is not for the pool's sake. It was built so that a multitude can come and stay there, blind, sick, lame, withered. When the water is stirred up, they can go. But these porches can become a stumbling block for us. Let's say that. Let me illustrate. Okay, I'm going to build the porches and let's have maybe 100 feet. Chris, 100 feet, civil engineer. Chris is a civil engineer, okay? That's a commercial break in the message. I'll collect my commission later, Chris. Okay, let's build 100 feet and 200 feet. Let's put about 100 beds and maybe, you know, how they put it in the airport. And you have to have a cushion because they are sick, right? So let's put that and let's, as we are discussing, Jesus Christ is coming. What are you guys talking about in Luke chapter 24? Chris and I are saying, don't you know that this porch is very important? There are going to be multitude of people. They are going to come and stay there. And see, I am here. I can stay in my porch and come short of Jesus Christ. We can say, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what this porch is all about? There are so many people that can come and stay. And we can even build something and they can have the wheelchair and when the water is, and I'm talking and Jesus Christ is staying right in the midst of all these things and I'm coming short of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that Christ is not there. Christ is there, I'm coming short of, because I'm occupied with my porch. This is my 3 feet by 4 feet and this is the place where Jesus Christ, and I want to heal you. Do you wish to get well? No, this is my place. This is my place. I'm coming short of the promise of God. These porches have no value if it is not for the pool, and that pool has no value if it is not for Christ. We have many porches as religions, but it is without Christ and the cross, and there is no pool. We've been building porches. All the sick, come. We can only accommodate the sick people. We can't heal. We need Christ. We cannot fall short of Christ when Christ is in the midst of us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21. What good is of my porch, which will give me an identity as a sick man for 38 years when Jesus Christ is standing right in the midst of me to heal me? That can be a biggest stumbling block. I may have many porches in the wilderness. God is saying, if Hebrews chapter 4, you guys had wonderful porches, architecture, no problem. But I am there, you are coming short of me. The number 38 years, to me, speaks about the condition of nation of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years. They fell short of God. And Christ is here, the same Israelites before Christ, and falling short. The Pharisees are waiting to crucify Christ. They don't even know who he is. He is a promised son. It does not mean that Christ is not there, but you are falling short because you don't have faith to mix, to hear and hear with what with the word that he is willing to speak to you. I think Abraham should have said, no, so I've been staying here for... Say, you call me at the age of 75 and 25 years. I'm 38 years. You know, 38 years, 25 years. At the age of 100, you're going to give me a son. I better go home. Go back to Mesopotamia. Start my idol business. He was the worshipper of sun god, Joshua chapter 24:2. Probably I should start Surya Namaskar and yoga classes. I can earn a lot of money. Christ is saying, hope against hope, Abraham. You will never come short of the promises of God. I was thinking about this question that Jesus Christ is asking. Do you wish to get well? He knew that man is there in that condition. Right? I've been having knee problem for 2 years. It's true. On and off. I want to be healed in this service. Seriously. And I go to the doctor and the doctor checks me and scan, x-ray, everything. And he's asking me, do you wish to get well? What would I say to the doctor? What are you talking about? This is the problem that I have. You are asking me, do you wish to get well? Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Christ knew that this man has been there for 38 years, yet he is asking that question, do you wish to get well? This question is a very, very necessary question, but it is always misunderstood. Because the paralysis is not in the body, it is in the mind. And I was thinking about this question in various ways, and maybe 20, 25 of them came to my mind, but I shortlisted 7 of them. What are the ways in this question that God can ask, and what are the answers that we can give? I will correlate with the scriptures. So we may think that the paralysis in the body. Don't you know, Jesus, I've been paralyzed? Jesus said, no, paralysis is not in the body. It's in your mind. You can have that and still say that I've been staying here for 38 years, but if you don't have the paralysis in the mind, you would say that, yes, I want to get well. The first one is, do you wish to get well? So how else can we ask this question? You want to get saved? What could be the answer? I'm young. It's only 19 years old. I've got a lot of years to go by. I think you should be talking to some old people. That is Matthew chapter 19. Rich man, young man, ruler. You want to get saved? You want to have eternal life? Yeah, this is what you need to do. The man went home. That is one way to ask this question. That is one way to think of the answer. The second one is, do you wish to get well? How else can we ask? Do you believe that I am not done with you yet? This is now not the young man, it is the old man. So what could be the answer? I'm already old, 90 years. It's not 19 years. It's 90 years. My one foot is in the grave. I don't think, God, you can heal me now. The sickness is not in the body. Where is it? That is why Christ is asking this question. I'm old. Be practical. I don't think God heals people that are more than 80 years old. You should know, I'm going to die. So don't ask that question. Christ is asking, and I'm coming short of it. Okay, what is the scripture verse for that? Genesis chapter 18, verse 13. I am old, my wife is old. What are you talking about? You are talking about a son? Sarah, laugh. Right? Do you wish to get well? Do you believe that? You want to mix faith with this word and it will be done to you. The third one, how else can we ask? Do you wish to get well? Do you want to follow me? Luke chapter 9. I've got a business deal on Sunday morning. I'm sorry. I can't come. Do you want to follow me? No, I recently bought a few dozen of oxen. I have put it on OLX. I have to sell. I'm sorry, I can't come on Sunday. You know that I'm busy, right? So I've got, how else I will give the tithe to you? Okay, you want to follow me? You want to hear what I'm speaking to you on Sunday, Wednesday, every day? The body gathered to here, there is fullness. Do you want to? The sickness is in the mind. It's not anywhere else. The fourth one, do you wish to get well? What could be the reply? I met the doctor and the doctor treated me and he gave me the course of medicine. See, I have even completed it. The doctor said, next week I will be all right. But do you want to get well now? No, doctor told you, no? Doctor told me that I will be all right next week. No, but I can heal you now. No, it's okay. Doctor told me. Pastor Anil spoke about it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12. Asa went to the doctor but not to the Lord for his foot problem. We have the word preached to us. We are coming short of it. The fifth one, do you wish to get well? This is the other way around. The doctor told me that this is 1 in 1,000,000 case. I will not get well. That's it. No, I can heal you. This is some particular disease and nobody has it. And doctor told me, I even have it. And nobody has it. I'm not going to get healed. The sickness is not in the body. It's in the mind. What is the verse? Luke 1:34. Mary is saying, I'm a virgin. You're going against all these things. How is it going to happen? It's possible by me. Do you want to believe? Mary said, let it be according to your word. Conception happened. Do you wish to get well today? Sixth one. Do you wish to get well today? Theologically speaking, in my glorified body, I will not have any sickness. This is a different crowd. The God is saying, see, this is only 150 member local assembly. We don't even have membership. And I don't think healing can happen here. God is saying, I can heal you. This is the place where the fullness of God is. I can heal you today. Do you wish to know? We don't even have the membership. Pastor Benny, can God heal? Christ is saying, God, I am the member of the church. Do you wish to get well? You want to get healed? But the sickness is here, not in my body. Which verse is that? John chapter 11, 23 to 24. Do you believe that your brother will rise again? I know that he will one day rise again, theologically speaking, Martha. Martha, does your theology hinder? Your theology is void of faith. Your theology is void of sovereignty of me. Do you wish to get well? You want to mix faith with that word? You want to see what I can do? I am the same yesterday, today. You want to see today what I can do with your life? The seventh one, do you wish to get well? This is a tough crowd. God cannot do anything. When God is approaching this kind of crowd, and I could be in that crowd, God is saying, you have a problem. Do you wish to get well? I'm telling God, I'm okay. This is self-righteous denial syndrome. I'm okay. I'm perfect. God, are you okay? I'm okay. God is saying, you have a problem. I'm okay. Are you okay? We are transferring the blame to God. I'm saying, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. No, you have a problem. I'm okay. Are you okay, God? If you are okay, then it's fine. This is a powerful verse. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. The verse goes like this. We can put it on the screen. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, Jesus Christ was teaching, there were who? The Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by, that came from every town of Galilee. And the power of the Lord was present to heal all of them. But who got healed? One paralyzed guy. These Pharisees and the doctors of law, they did not heal. No, they never got healed. Why? They were pretty okay. Oh, I'm okay. I'm okay, Christ. Are you okay? The healing, the power of the Lord was present to heal all of them. But only one guy got healed. This is the seventh crowd. See, in our free will, we can limit the omnipotent of God. God cannot do anything. We can resist the anointing this morning. God cannot do anything. We can have various reasons, multiple, thousand, 20, 25 of them. I can keep listing the question, different answers. I can have a lot of reasons. If God wants to heal, we don't have to qualify that healing. He does it because of his compassion. I don't have to be sin-free. He does it out of his grace. And he can do it. And I could be one of this or any number of this that we can build based on our meditation. But Jesus Christ is asking me, do you wish to get well? I'm not going to take you to the pool. I'm not going to sit and when is the water that is going to be stirred up? I can heal you right away. There remains a promise of entering into his rest. Let's have the fear of God. And it was not profitable to them because they did not mix faith. And it should not be the same case with us. God is talking to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. You are the God who speaks in Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I can gather you as a hen gathers, but you are unwilling. Your neck is so strong. You are limiting the omnipotent God. You are not willing to mix faith with what I am speaking. You are the God of compassion, Lord. You said to the Egyptian, Exodus 15, that I will not put any of these diseases that are with the Egyptians on you. And your name, Yahweh Rapha, you are the God who heals. Minister to us this morning. May we really hear what you have to say from heaven, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. You know what, if we listen to that message, it could be possible we are healed, right? We could be healed. Wow. Okay, just for a few minutes, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's always a great feeling to be along with, you know, to be in the company of the saints. James chapter 1. Now the book of James is a very practical book and a very forceful book, so to speak. Because what he says with so much forthrightness that what he says, that's what it is. You know? And I love that approach he makes in his the way he Holy Spirit has used him to write it. So there shouldn't be any confusion regarding what he says. You know, I love it. We're starting at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver your souls. And be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is an amazing passage. Probably James, being the half-brother of the Lord, had been in the earthly ministry of Jesus, and he saw the amazing harmony that existed between Christ's personal life and his teaching. And probably having observed Christ and having seen what it is in contradiction with what the life of the Pharisees were, he could put something in a very forceful manner. Now in verse 21 it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And verse 22 is a scary verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he was, number one, in John chapter 1 verse 1, he was the eternal word, wasn't he? He was the eternal word. In John chapter 1 verse 14, he was the incarnate word. He was the incarnate word. In John 6 verse 63, he is also the living word. He is the living word. People got to see life in him. But then we have this book with us. He is also the written word. He is the written word. Isn't that amazing? Thank God we can hold a possession of this book and walk around freely in this country. It's a written word. But in verse 21, James comes across, uses another kind of expression for the word of God, and he uses the word engrafted word, or we can say the inborn word. It's inborn. So to understand verse 22, to be a doer of the word, it must be in the context of what James is telling in verse 21. If the word of God becomes engrafted in us, then verse 22 is a possibility. Verse 21, for the word to become engrafted, it's amazing how James brings in the premise of grace right there. And I love it. It says, lay aside, I mean, this is KJV. Do we have an NKJV here? No. Okay. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And to put it in one word, the Bible, it's, we can say, allow God to just clean the cobwebs in our soul. Just clean it off. Do a spring cleaning. So winter is over. Just do a spring cleaning. And allow the word, through meekness, to become engrafted or to become inborn. When we have received that word as something that is inborn, then we can be doers of the word. If not, you know, it will always be do, 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 do. And then finally we are done. And we can say, okay, that's it. I've done what I could and that's it. But it says, be doers, present continuous tense, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 9, the word of God says, God wants our hearts to be established in the grace of God. It really has to do with where our hearts stand in relationship with God. The things that, and I love this, what one in one tape, Dr. Stephen said, the unfair things that God would allow in our lives is not something that we need to defend against. It is something that God has allowed to get our hearts right to the grace of God. When our hearts are that way right, rightly related to the grace of God, then there can be the hearing of faith for the renewal of the mind. If the heart is not rightly related to the grace of God, there cannot be the renewal of the mind in, as what it says in terms of proving God's perfect will for our lives. It is nothing but Adam. So God would allow anything come our way only for our, you know, isn't it amazing that Shimei, what did he do? He threw dirt on David's face, right? And David said, don't stop him. Man, I would have lynched the guy. He said, don't stop him. Let him do it. Maybe God told him to. David knew something about the grace of God, which actually caused him to be an amazing recipient, or caused the word to be inborn, so that according to verse 22, God could have a testimony concerning David. And what was that? David was a man who fulfilled all of my will. How was that possible? Now, sometimes we watch the movie. How many of you have watched movies? And you get really excited about a particular character, right? And then you're just watching it. And then you come home and you want to imitate it. So you put the Superman's clothes. You know, you change your outfit, put the Superman clothes. You have everything on the outside. You paint well, and then you go on the top of your roof. It has not become inborn in you. You just saw something and you got excited about it, and there was an imitation, and then there's a collapse. You know, the Bible says, in that sense, we cannot be a doer of the word. So the word here is in reference to having the written word becoming the inborn word through the process of receiving the word of his grace in Acts chapter 20 verse 32, and having God clear the cobwebs in our soul completely, and having him communicate the word of his grace so that we can enter into the hearing of faith without any prejudices, and as a result prove God is God's good, pleasing and perfect will for our lives. The Bible says that is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Is that amazing? I love it when, thank God, can you imagine the eternal word can become the inborn word in us? Or the engrafted word. It has taken a shape. It has taken a phenomenal structure. It has become like something that is residual in us. It has become like, you know, when you draw a sketch and you keep on drawing something, and you reinforce it. The artist would know and reinforce it. You add this color, that color. It begins to have a phenomenal sketch, right? And let that word begin to have that incredible sketch in our hearts and minds, so that now, because of that power of the written word that is living inside of our hearts, through the grace of God, there is the hearing of faith that leads to proving God's perfect will for our lives. And it's amazing. Thank God for the way James has written the book, and he's probably seen in his relation. Jesus Christ obeyed the law, right? He was born under the law. He kept the law. That's when John chapter 8, which one among you could convince me of sin or convict me of sin? No one could. But in his relationship with the Father, it was way beyond do's and don'ts. You know what was it? It was meekness. It was meekness that enabled, see, the apostles of Jesus Christ, they saw what Jesus Christ was to the people of the nation of Israel. But they also got to see how Jesus Christ was in his relationship with the Father. And that was not about God, Father, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. No, it was meekness, word becoming engrafted, and the Father's will, perfect will, being accomplished by the Son to the glory of God in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I have a few minutes. You want me to speak a few minutes? Okay, you may be seated. I don't have a big message because the two guys went before me. They spoke all that I had to say. Think about this. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, the believer is called into an arena. The word arena in the Latin is the word sand. Eric Sauer, in his book, The Arena of Faith, mentions this. And the context is that everybody that is in Hebrews 11, which is the Faith Hall of Fame, is seated in an amphitheater in Hebrews 12, and you and I are brought into that arena as spectators. So you and I are Huh? Even if you don't get a part in a movie, that's okay. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, the believer is a spectacle unto the world and unto angels. What is he? The Greek word means you're in a theater. Not many understand the role that a believer has to play in this life beyond salvation. And we'll get into it in its series. We'll set a premise today. So come by faith on a Sunday, by faith on a Wednesday, by faith on a Sunday evening, by faith we meet. You hear the word of God. It will deliver you from oppression, depression, suppression, concession. So the book of Hebrews says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses that surround us, what is the role of a witness? The role of a witness is to testify to the truth of a matter. Correct? So you're called into the witness stand, you're given some money beforehand, and you're called to lie. Happens. But here, this is a different kind of testimony that the believer is called into. He's called to testify of the truth of the matter, because those ones that have gone before us have already testified to the truth of it and are waiting in anticipation to see what is your and my decision going to be in time. That's the analogy. That's the beautiful picture. So in some kind of stadiums, they say this is a wonderful stadium. Why? Because the crowd is just breathing over you. Now the T30 is going to come. And there are certain stadiums where the people say the ambience, the crowd is very close. And the people that are in the stadium start performing. Now we have this crowd of witnesses that surround us. Now this word surround is a very interesting word, meaning they are around us, but they are not set before us. They are around us. A few more minutes and I'll close. They are around. They surround us. So the believer there is exhorted to lay aside every weight that besets him. And that is that when you were going to participate in a mega event, they had these Greek games, they had the Olympic Games, Commonwealth Games, Asian Games, they have the Winter Games, they had the Brebian Games and the Isthmian Games. They had, and the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, he got a chance possibly to see some of that, and he used these words: let us fight the good fight, let us run the race, let us box not as to aim, not as to miss, but to aim. He's using these words from contemporary culture in Greek, and he's using it for the life of the believer, because the believer is in a race here on the earth, as Pastor Shadow was also sharing. It's amazing that this race is so that we would run to win, but there is a manner in which the believer is called to run. He's called to run the race with patience. He's called to win. Every believer is called to run. Every believer is called to win. But not every believer will want to run and want to win, because it has to come through patience. The patience that God is calling the believer to exercise and experience is what has come to us through Christ. You understand that? If I am removed from that, I will have a problem when I'm brought into the arena of faith. So let's look at it and close in the second part. This is only possible if I'm looking unto Him. I'm looking unto Him. Now, assume that I went to the planetarium and I wanted to see a specific event. And I went there and I looked at everything else and I missed the main event. And I came back and everyone's talking about the main event. And I'm like, I was in it, but where do you miss the whole thing? Is it possible to miss the whole point in our observation in life? Is it possible? Like, I'm here, I'm a believer in Christ. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm thanking God for my salvation. But God is taking us beyond saved. He wants to take us in the place where we are in this life of faith. A life of faith results in a life of obedience, A life of obedience results in a life of expectation, and a life of expectation results in a life of hope, and a life of hope results in a life of joy, and a life of joy results in a life of rest, and a life of rest results in a life of peace in our life as believers. Now, this is it. Looking unto Jesus for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross despite the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I want to just look at that verse. You're awake? Okay. Now, remember this. Christ is our forerunner in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. He has gone before us. When God created man in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God made man in his own image, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He did not do it apart from the redemptive plan that was already hidden in the mystery of God. He could not have put man on the earth, Adam, and allowed him to come on the onslaught of the evil one, Satan, and have his whole plan of creating man in jeopardy. God already had a plan which was hidden. And in that plan, the man that he put on the earth in terms of the first man, Adam, was typical of the man that would eventually come. That is his son, Jesus Christ. I know we know this, but I'm bringing it into something very important. So when Satan would go and tempt the first man and mar that image in which God had created him and seemingly think that he would bring to destruction the plan that God had for man, he was actually in doing so opening up a way by which God could release a blessing that was beyond the curse. I have a quote here, a couple of quotes. After service, because it's a little long today, you can treat yourself to a biryani on your account. All the blessings of God are so devised that they can increase. All the blessings of God are devised in such a manner that they are subject to? Huh? Your bonus is 30% of the shares you have, if you have dividends. You cannot get beyond that which is announced. The blessings of God are so devised that they can? You must note this. Number two, every fulfillment is at the same time a promise of something greater. Every fulfillment is at the same time a promise of something. With man it ends there, with God it begins there. Christ paid for the sins of the world. He was on the cross. He died, buried, rose again, went to heaven. The Father looked down and was pleased and satisfied. The work is finished. Did it end there? No, he will not rest until he presents you before the throne of his glory without blame. Come on. Are you excited? Sitting down there. I don't know. Third, God never reaches the end of his possibilities. I write down all the possibilities. God, where is it? John 1:16. Of his fullness have we received grace for. But in Ephesians 2:7, as was shared the other day, in the ages to come, he will show what is the exceeding riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. God is never, he is not, he does never reaches the end of his possibility. Therefore, you and I are in this amazing place with God, no matter what the situation is. People write off people. They write off, how many years, Pastor? They write off, and I'm just saying this today, that the end, the fulfillment of something is much greater. If you have limited yourself today, we have limited God today. God is never limited. We perform one act in the plan of God and God brings us to something else. So here is this. Finally on the earth is a man. He is God, but he is in human form. The Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the first Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 1 Corinthians 15:45. Put those verses together. He is now here in a very amazing way. Looking unto Jesus. Okay, he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. For the joy that was set before him. Now I want you to look at this. The word before, against him, the joy again. This is a key word. It's the word A-N-T-I, but this is the word. It could mean instead of, or it could mean in order that. It's also translated for. Now what is the joy that was set before him? The word to set is a word which is very important. Whenever there is an event, The trophy is always placed before for the people to see. It's an exhibit. It's kept before. Sometimes it's not the original because it can be stolen. And everyone watches that trophy that is there before, which is going to be given to the victorious team or the victorious person. That is brought out into the open so that there could be a viewing of that which is given to a person who is victorious. Jesus Christ, there was something that was presented there for everybody to view in the light of what he is going to receive through his absolute, total, complete, unwavering, unqualified obedience before the Father. It was not that joy. It was not the joy that he could have had, they say, when Satan would present him to the kingdoms of this world in Matthew 4, 8 to 10, so that he would evade the cross. It was not the joy of having just temporal blessings in his life. If he came down, even his humanity, according to Philippians 2, it says, he did not count it robbery. He did not count it what? Robbery. A thing to be exploited to his own advantage by saying, okay, now I'm here, I can claim the kingdom because I'm a man. No, he didn't do that. This was the joy that he had. What kind of a joy was it? It was a joy of something yet future. It was a joy of the time when he would complete redemption. They would be called out, the ekkaleo, or the calling out through resurrection, where he would be in a position, where he would be in a position of being seated in glory. This was the joy, in according to 2, 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews, to bring many sons in glory. This was the joy that was what? Before him, the joy that was placed there. So instead of him succumbing to the things that were temporal in terms of the temptation, he sought for that which was eternal. The same expression is used in Hebrews 12, 16. Which expression is that? Esau preferred the pottage of stew for his birthright. That is the same expression. So Esau said, this is my birthright. I don't care about my birthright. I'm interested in the pottage of stew. So he exchanged the pottage of stew instead of the birthright. Do you understand this today? This is extremely important for us. So we have something that is unique. We are therefore now looking unto him. And I'll close with this. This word looking is a purposeful looking away from those objects that automatically catch the eye. You see this? You see that? Did you see this? Did you see that? They are purposeful looking away from those objects that automatically catch the eye to those objects which have to be concentrated upon. Christ was on the earth. When Christ was on the earth, he was in a place, he observed, but he looked away from those things that the eye could catch to those things that he needed to concentrate upon. When the believer is called to live this life and he says, looking unto Jesus, the word is oreo, process towards, mean in looking away from other things, you are looking also at some things that are really important in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? In another sense, this was exactly what Moses did in Hebrews 11, 26. For Moses was basically able to look at the reproaches of Christ and consider the reproach of Christ to be much better than the pleasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. How many of you understand that? I have to close now because we have to end it that way. So we have here, beautifully, Christ, the last Adam. The first Adam created in the image of God, in the likeness image, the last Adam, the very image of God himself in Colossians 1:15. Understand that? You understand that? Do you? Think of this. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of sin and death. We do see him made a little lower for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every. Now this is it. Jesus Christ was not made lower than the angels so that he would be able to die. The incarnation is not in view here. His exaltation is in view. The reason why he was exalted is because he was willing to die. I understand being made lower than the angels means becoming man. I do understand, but he was God and a man. But it is not, he was not, the issue is, he was not made a little lower than the angels in order that he will be able to die. The ability in Christ was never an issue. That is not to be brought out. The willingness of Christ is an issue because he need not go down to die for the sins of the world, but he chose to go. And as a result of his choosing to go, his Father exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. So the believer is called into a life in his practical obedience of faith, like Christ. The believer is called to a life where he has to empty himself if he has to qualify for the prize. This is not the result of his salvation. This is the result of making a decision to learn how to pick up this cross and what he is going to set before his mind on a daily basis. Do you understand? Do you understand this? So finally, what are we called to do? Christ is not only, the cross does not only give us redemption, it demands our obligation. The cross does not only free us, it binds us. The cross does not only loose us from our sins, it brings us into possession of things that are holy. The cross is not only provides us a savior, but it also gives us an example. The cross not only causes us to glance at the person of Christ, but it causes us to follow after him. What does it call me to do in closing, for the last time? In Luke 14:33, it causes me to forsake all. In Luke 16:24, it causes me to take it up personally. In Matthew 10:37, it is to love Jesus more than the dearest that we have on earth. In Luke 14:26, it is to hate one's life. Not to hate myself, but the self-life. In Luke 16:23, it is to serve him alone. And in John 12:25, it is to love one's life, to lose one's life rather, so that we can take it up forever. Isn't that amazing? Christ came. And he was attacked in Matthew 26:53, in the garden there, when a person took a sword and cut the ear of the high priest. Christ said, at this point of time, I am capable of calling, how many legions? 12 legions of angels, and they can come to my rescue. Think about it. 6,000, one legion into 12, how much? 72? He can call. He didn't do that. In 2 Kings 19, one angel was sufficient for 185,000 Assyrians. How many? One angel was necessary for 185,000 Assyrians. Imagine if Christ had to call 12 legions down to the earth. The millennium would have begun. Do you understand? It is not the purpose of Christ to call the angels to his defense. It is the purpose of Christ to basically understand and comprehend totally the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before, and what was that? That was you and me. What was in bringing many sons to Lord? And it was possible for him to despise the shame. You see, Esau, he did not set the birthright in the same light as the pottage of stew. He preferred the pottage of stew over the birthright, but not with Christ. Christ did not, he did not prefer his life. The preservation of his life to death. He basically preferred death to life, because through that death, Christ would be glorified. The redemptive plan would be put back into operation. Man would be redeemed. And now man would have an opportunity to step into the arena of faith like those in Hebrews 11, no matter how problematic they were, because the purpose of stepping into the arena of faith is to receive the blessings of God, which I mentioned in the quotations that I gave you. So there will be those that will shrink back, and there are those that will be drawing. The difference between those that shrink back and the difference between those that draw near is those that drew near exercised faith to receive a blessing upon their life as believers. That's it. Nobody was more capable than the other. So I can give all my excuses in this life. I can say this and I can say that. And all the time, as I'm in the grandstand of life, and all the whole faith of fame are sitting down there, they are watching me and they are, how we do, no? Ayoyo, yeah. And people do when kids, they say a poetry and they forget something. Ayoyoyo. I said, don't say that when you're doing a poetry. They do that. No, they're looking. Because every provision is available to me as a believer. If I fail, I can receive a provision to get up, repent, rebound, confess, and go. So I'm denying God of his absolute right to qualify me unconditionally in the plan of God for eternal rewards if I default, because the only way I can basically default, if I can be robbed, if I exercise default. So I forfeit the right to function effectively in the kingdom of God through a choice that I make, repudiating everything that Christ has done for me through Calvary and sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's it. So we are here trained to reign, not to retire. In 5, 17, and 20. So if you have a call today, some of you have spoken to me, because we are in a momentum in this ministry. You may say, what momentum? Your momentum of you catching the bus and train to work, that's also momentum. And you are saying, how can I go by faith? How can I come to Bible school? I have a family, I'm married. I'll tell you something. You just don't worry about all those things. You just take every opportunity you can to draw near when the word is spoken, and Christ will open up a door of faith for you. A business proposition, a decision to have kids in the families, to have a family, to have marriage. You just stand there in faith and God will open up a door for you in this life. You are in the arena of faith. Every domestic institution that God has given us is enveloped in that arena of faith. He doesn't ask us to do something in the secular world and then come into the sacred. Sacred and secular is the same to God. In heaven, there will be businessmen reigning over cities because they were stewards of the talents God gave them to reign over cities. You think, oh, but that's only for spiritual purpose. Yeah, Pastor Shara said, give a person $1 million in his hand and see whether he's going to be spiritual the next day. He said, you want to know what people are like? Just give them the lottery and then see what they're like. So God, through Christ, has brought us into this place. What kind of place it is? Narrow place. But in the narrow place, the feet under us do not slip. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the men that spoke. We thank you as you bring us into preparation. As we are one day closer to your coming, as we begin to recognize that day. And we only can hear glimpses of words. Well done, thou good and faithful. It didn't say philosopher, musician, whatever, scientist, even though it is possible to be those things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. One that comes under the authority of another, one whose will is enslaved by the will of another, one that has no will of his own, even though he does, his entire objective in life is to please the one that bought him. Help us, Father, to understand these principles. If you are in this room today, Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's it. He may do other things with our lives, but he came to save sinners. On the cross, he paid for sin. He died unto sin. And sin was once and for all taken care of from God's viewpoint, and he gives eternal life. If you are here in this room and you never believed, in your heart, you can say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You shed your precious blood for me. I want eternal life. I want Ananta Jivan. I want this life. I want eternal life to believe. I want to be in your presence forever when I die. You say this in your heart today, in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says you are born of his spirit. Your name has been written in the book of life in heaven. And you are acquitted before a courtroom of God. You are not guilty anymore. You are declared to be righteous today. You are free. You are here. I'll close your eyes just for a moment. If you are here and you said that prayer in your heart, you can slip up your hand so we can pray for you. We can look at you. We can pray for you. Is there anybody here that wants to do that or is doing it? Father, we thank you. We praise you. You know the unspoken words of our heart. We know that people have prayed prayers as they come here. Maybe they don't want to put their hands up, but they prayed prayers. And thank you for the eternal gift of eternal life that is imputed to their account when they believe. Thank you that, as we can say, we will not lay any worthless things before our eyes. We won't put anything there before our eyes, because we are looking unto you. Help that to be the focus of our lives. Father, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And you're dismissed.